You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Peter. That is where we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon. The way to life is narrow, and few are those who will find it. We have this task before us of finding the way that is true and that is right and that leads to salvation. And that way is the challenge that we have is made more challenging because the way is obscured by the multiple choices that we have, the erroneous teachings and doctrines that are out there. You might recall that for several Sundays, not too long ago, we looked through 1 John and it was, how do we know if we're right? And we were looking at 1 John because John was dealing with all these false teachings that were coming about. And he says, here's this timeless plan that works. Now, I don't want to do that exact sermon again, but I'm pretty much doing that exact sermon again. One lesson, because Peter does the same thing. We're not going to go into nearly as much depth because John had all these different things of how we could know we were right. You might remember it was if we are like God, acting like God, if we're light, if we're pure, if we're love, that's how we know we are like God. We're on that path. But there was one thing that I mentioned in there, and I said at the time that John was not the only one who used this argument, and that's why I want to review this. I want to look and see someone else who makes the exact same argument. But one of the things that John says, he begins the book and he says, I witnessed all of this. I touched Jesus. I beheld Jesus. I can tell you about Jesus. And then he goes on in 1 John chapter 4, and he says in verse 6 that the way you can tell the truth versus the error then is those who listen to us, to that beginning, original, established message. Well, we turn to 2 Peter. And what we have in 2 Peter is his last fight against false teachers. When Peter writes this letter, he recognizes his time on earth has come to an end, much as Paul does when he writes 2 Timothy. And so he says, I know that the end is coming, and then he tells them, and I know false teachers are coming, and you're going to have to fight them on your own. Here's how to do it. That's what 2 Peter is. 2 Peter is how to stay on the right path with God when the apostle is gone and the false teachers come. So let's start off with Peter making things really abundantly clear. Peter calls those false teachers out. He's not calling them out by name, because this is a timeless thing. Any name, any person who comes. But what Peter wants you to understand with great clarity is you don't mess around with them. They're coming and their tariff will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Now skip down to verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by storms, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogantly words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Tell us what you really feel, Peter. These guys are okay, right? Hey, we all just want to be united together, and it's all about a big love fest. Peter is very careful, and this is the first step for fighting false teachers, is you got to identify them and identify their danger. You don't just want to pretend like they're one of us, they're in our midst, and we're all okay. These people were dangerous. Now, in there, what we saw about them was, one, they're coming. Two, they're going to be in your midst. They're coming from among you. In addition, we talked about how they bring in destructive heresies. They're teaching something different that destroys you. It destroys your soul. He describes them as being secretive in the method that they use. He describes that there's going to be a whole bunch of people who fall for them. Peter knew that. He says that many will follow their sensuality. We saw that they are going to entice. Along with that, they're going to promise a lot. They're going to promise you freedom. He says they don't even have freedom themselves. How can they offer it to you? Beyond what we read in verse chapter 3 and verse 16, it describes one of their methods in which he says that, talking about Paul's writings, he says also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And he describes them as people that are going to, they're going to use scriptures, but they're going to use it incorrectly. So these are our false teachers. These are the dangerous people we're supposed to watch out for. And so he ends the book in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." And so he warns, there's going to be false teachers. You got to watch out. And we do a quick history lesson. And we look at the doctrines that have occurred under the supposed name of Christianity since the time that Peter wrote this. And you have all these denominations and all of these creeds and all of these doctrines, and they're all contradictory. And we talked about this when we were looking at 1 John. How are we ever going to figure out which one's the right one? What was Peter's plan? And it actually is pretty short. It's basically the first chapter. And really, it's primarily the last half of the first chapter. So what is Peter's plan? Well, let's talk about our plan first. What has been the philosophies for people trying to figure out, well, where am I going to go? Now, admittedly, some people just go where they like to go. They just follow whatever they want. I admit a lot of people do that. But I want to suggest that we're looking at people that are trying to find truth. And there have been three basic philosophies that have shown up. Three basic things. The first one is this idea of continuous revelation, which basically says that what was set up in the first century was a succession of apostleship. No, they almost never call them that. They call them popes. There was a succession of popes, and these popes had the authority to tell us the truth. And so any error that would ever come, we would know the truth by looking to a man or by looking to a group of men, whether it's the group of cardinals or whatever it may be. And so their first idea is this ongoing authority for ongoing revelation. And so whatever they teach now, well, that's the truth. So you want to know what the truth is, you find the right person today, you listen to him, he tells you the truth. Thus, the great argument of any Catholic is, my priest says. This is why. It is the philosophy that they use to the solution to the problem. The only way we'll ever figure out who's telling the truth is if we find the one person who can tell us the truth. All right, the second idea was that the truth got lost in all of the false teachings that came up, and so we need a new person. Instead of a succession, we just get a new person today who will tell us the truth, and he will replace that error that has been tainted, lost, or is no longer relevant. And so here we talk about the Mormons, we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, we talk about Pentecostals. We're actually talking about even denominationalists in many regards as they reformed the church. They were starting something new, something fresh, was the idea. And then the third idea, we call it the Restoration Movement, but it's just this idea that the old revelation stood the test of time. If you want to know what was right then, you go back to what was told then. If you want to know what is true, you go back to then. Three philosophies I want you to consider. Which one did Peter hold? Because he's setting it up. Now, if you're a Catholic, this matters greatly because Peter is the first pope as far as the Catholics are concerned. So if he's setting up the succession, we've got it all figured out, and we just need to go find the pope and he'll tell us the truth. if Peter sets up this other thing and he says, don't worry about the false teachers, there's always going to be someone who will reveal the new truth to you, then we would know that we should be following the second one, and all we're supposed to be doing in life is going around finding who the new person is today that's receiving the Holy Spirit and the new message. Or if he sets up the third one, then all we need to do is keep sticking to the scriptures. So which one did he do? He actually doesn't start with any of those. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 11, he starts with this. You don't have to fall for false teachers. Now, we didn't see that. You don't know that until you finish the book and you get the whole context. But what he starts off with is he says, God has given us something that works. God has given us access to everything we need to pertaining to life and godliness. And before he even gets into false teachers, he begins with this idea of, if you will just focus on these 8 attributes, if you will focus on them and grow in them, here's the promise that he makes in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. He's saying, here's the plan to succeed. Now, we could put that in the context of we're all and just say, you will be saved. That's true. Certainly makes the point in the next verse. Or we could say that in the context of all of these false teachers who are leading people astray, you won't be one of them. So focus on these. Back up to verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. You have those qualities and you're growing, you'll be useful to God. That's what he says next. You'll be useful to God. You won't stumble. And the entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied. Then he gets to his other plan. All right, so that's the first thing, and that is just you individually can succeed by focusing on these things. But let's go beyond that. So pick up in verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And so here is him telling you, this is why I'm writing it. I'm writing this because I'm leaving. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, so get the follow the flow of thought. I'm writing this because I'm leaving and they're coming. And his plan then is, I want to remind you of what you already know. You know, every time a preacher gets up and he preaches a sermon that you already know, and you think, well, we already know this. He's just following the pattern. This is what Peter's doing. He's saying, you guys already know this, but I'm going to tell it to you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul does the exact same thing. He says, you already know this. God has taught you this. I'm going to tell it to you again. It is review. It is a rehashing of what has already been established and already is known. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, what's he say again? Right after going into this long discourse about the false teachers, he says, This is now, beloved, the second time I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And so what does he say? I'm writing this so that you will remember what has already been written and established. Follow it. So that gets us to our third point, which is he refers back to the already delivered message. Notice what Peter did not do. Peter did not say, my leaving is imminent. Oh, I forget what the guy's name is. Janus, I think it is. Janus, that's the next pope. Listen to him. I think that's what the Catholics say. I forget what the name they say of the second pope is. But Peter could have done that, right? He could have said, right now, my leaving is imminent. There's your guy. These guys are coming. Listen to him. That's not what he does. He should have said, my leaving is imminent. Find somebody who will tell you the truth when it comes to them at that time. That's not what he does. What he does is he says, my leaving is imminent, so I'm writing this down so that at any time you can refer back to this. Right there, what you're holding. And you will be on the right path. Restoration movement did not start a few hundred years ago. It started in the first century. It started with the apostles laying down the groundwork saying, stick to what's been established. Now he's not done. Because he goes on in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Randy and I were talking about this just beforehand. How many people believe that the Bible is just made up stories? Peter's response to that is, no. This isn't a made up story. And now he's going to make the exact same argument John did. John begins 1 John saying, I touched, I held, I saw, I witnessed. What's Peter's response? This isn't something I'm just making up. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this with utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, Peter is saying, I can tell you about the glory of Jesus because I have seen it. I have heard the voice of God declaring, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I have witnessed it. That's why you need to listen to my message. All these other guys, they're making it up. They're just claiming to have seen this, saying that they have some fancy story that they can tell you about. But Peter's saying, I was there, and there are other people who were there who've witnessed it, who know it. Very interesting that that happens. Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Mount of Transfiguration occurred, Jesus says, don't tell anybody until. And here, what do we find? It's time to tell. It's time to tell everybody what we witnessed on that mountain. And so then even go back to chapter 3. I'm sorry. So we listen to the witnesses rather than to the cleverly devised tale. And the fifth and final thing that we have right here is we pay attention to the old message, the one that has again been established and is not somebody's imagination and it's not somebody's interpretation. So from there in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. In other words, what he's saying is the prophets of the Old Testament talked about this time period. I've witnessed it. And now we have it more sure because we have what the prophet said and you have what the witness said and they fit together. So what should you do? Listen to them. Listen to these two, the witnesses and the prophets. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What he is saying there is not how we're supposed to interpret God's Word. He is talking about the source of God's Word. Now, it applies to how we interpret it. It's not a subject to our own interpretation, but that's the secondary meaning. First meaning is this. The prophets didn't make this up either. And they didn't receive a message and then interpret it and give us their tainted interpretation. The prophets got a word of God, sent by God, not by their own will, and they delivered it to us. It was not a matter of their own interpretation. And you need to know this first of all. So what is Peter's solution for us? Pay attention to what has already been established as being from God. That's it. Trust the prophets of old. Now you can go back to chapter 3 and verse 2 and see the same thing. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. So there you have it. Prophets, Jesus, apostles. There you go. Listen to them. And in this world filled with false teachings, you know what he's talking about? World filled with darkness. He says, you will have a lamp, one light that will guide your way. follow it. So that's what we do. That's why we pay attention to what the Scriptures teach on everything. That's why we limit ourselves to the Scriptures, because we're following not a few hundred year old philosophy. We're following the original philosophy, Peter's plan, John's plan, Paul's plan, on how to deal with the false teachers that would come, that have come, that will come. And there you go. That's your lesson. See, I didn't have to do it in a whole long series with 1 John, but John had more to say. And Peter was pretty simple about it. He says, I just wrote this so that you could read it at any time afterwards and you'll know the truth. That's why you have your Bible. And that's why it's so incredibly important for us to read it and not undermine it. To not declare it to be just men coming up with their various philosophies, their various stories. It's just a bunch of myths and it's fine if you want to follow it, but there's no truth to it. You do that and you will never find the light. You will never find the truth. The only way to find the right path is by upholding God's Word, not ignoring it, and not undermining it. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, I want you to consider what path, what plan did God give us? What if you asked somebody today, what must I do to be saved? You get all sorts of answers. I have a Gideon Bible at home. Gideonites don't understand why I don't like them. But here's why. They don't just hand out a Bible. They hand out a Bible plus their little thing at the back. And the little thing in the back says, here's what you need to do to be saved. Sign here. That's it. Sign there. Congratulations, you're saved. Now, what if, instead of in the back, we went through the whole book and said, what did God say to do when we say, what must I do to be saved? What if we went back to the original message that we know is from God? Well, we can. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that's what they ask. They say, what must we do? Peter's response is, repent. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's follow that, because we know that is from God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then it's time to ask, what should I do? You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be a child of God. And you will be starting on the right path. Then follow these principles and you will stay on the right path. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're not growing the way you need to. You're not growing in righteousness and godliness. You're not growing in self-control. You're not growing in the knowledge. You're not following Peter's plan that will work. You're following a plan that's guaranteed to fail. Get off it. Come back to God tonight. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come forward, confess your sins, and know that He will forgive you, and once again follow Him the way He has asked. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?